You know what's interesting? The new anti-Semitism, it's the same as the old anti-Semitism. Same lies, same hatred.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, it's really interesting. Some things never change. And I'm looking at the latest attacks on Jewish people in the world today. And the packaging may change a little. The vocabulary may change a little. But it's the same old charges, the same old junk, the same anti-Semitism, the same Jew hatred. We'll talk about some of that today here on The Line of Fire on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. But first, phone lines are open. Wide open, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Any Jewish-related question you have of any kind, call in now. It can be Hebrew-related. It can be related to Judaism, Jewish tradition. It could be related to Israel today. It could be related to Jewish background, to the New Testament or Messianic prophecy, or a specific Old Testament type of question. Phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. 7884. And if you feel that I'm being biased in speaking about anti-Semitism because, in fact, the Jews are evil, or the Jews control all the banks, or the Jews control all the media, or the Jews are behind various world plots and things like that, and you want to call in and argue your point, have at it. 866-34-TRUTH. Next May, I'm scheduled to speak at the Christ at the Checkpoint Conference in Bethlehem. And I have been invited because I so deeply disagree with what they believe and put forward. And they've invited me as someone who disagrees to come and express my disagreement. And then they want to challenge my views about Israel and the Palestinians. And then we sit privately and talk and interact as brothers in the Lord. I'm really looking forward to it. But I have said that some of the theology that they hold to, I believe, is deadly and even anti-Semitic. Well, are those charges fair? Am I taking all criticism of Israel as being a criticism of Jews in general? Can you be critical of Israel without being anti-Semitic? Those are the things that we need to explore honestly. Again, I'll be sharing more about that as we get closer, but I'm thinking about writing an open challenge to the leaders at Christ at the Checkpoint in advance because they emphasize that this is about Jesus in the center. This is about reconciliation. This is about following the Spirit of Jesus in the Middle East conflict. And I may challenge and say, well, are you doing that? Looking at your website and your materials, are you doing that or are you bashing Israel? And then at what point does the bashing of Israel become a larger theological issue with Jewish people in general? Those are questions that need to be asked. So we'll get into some of that. I want to share an article with you about Linda Sarsour, who in many ways is a modern-day Islamic poster girl for anti-Semitism. Of course, she would deny that, but I believe those charges are well-founded in her case. We'll talk about that as well. And I want to look at some amazing wisdom from the Hebrew Scriptures. In fact, that's the very first thing we're going to do when we come back after the break here. We're going to look at some amazing wisdom of the Hebrew Scriptures and the amazing impartiality that God calls for in Scripture. Now, it's reiterated in the New Testament, absolutely, but the foundation is laid in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Tanakh, what Christians call the Old Testament. And we're going to look at that when we come back, and it's something to think about when we look at the latest scandals and who's guilty, who's not guilty. How do we side with truth fairly in the midst of contrary claims? We'll take that up scripturally when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-348-7884 with your Jewish-related questions. Look in Exodus chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. You must not follow a crowd. Some would say follow the mighty, but most likely crowd. You must not follow a crowd in wrongdoing. Do not testify in a lawsuit and go along with a crowd, literally the many, to pervert justice. So just because everybody's on one side, just because the multitude is on one side, just because the big and the mighty are on one side, don't just go with the crowd. Don't, to pervert justice. No. Then, next verse, verse 3, do not show favoritism to a poor person in his lawsuit. Isn't that extraordinary? There is so much in the Torah emphasizing the importance of caring for the poor and helping the poor and showing justice to the poor. And yet God wants to make sure that just because someone is poor, that you don't show them favoritism if, in fact, they're the guilty party, they're the ones breaking the law, they're the ones who are acting unjustly. Don't favor them just because they're poor. This is called impartial judgment. And throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, there are verses about God hating unequal weights and measures. Of course, you would use them in the marketplace, right? So I'm going to weigh out what I'm giving you. I use one weight, and it's undersized. So I claim it's a certain poundage. But then when I put it in the scales, you know, okay, here's what I'm paying you in grain. It shows one thing. And then when I put your grain there, I use another measure. It claims to be the same poundage, but this one is totally different. You know, one's heavy, one's light. And I'm giving you less and taking more from you. And God hates that. So another verse that's important, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. And this is one when we're dealing with, okay, who's guilty, who's not. You have case after case, even more news today about people stepping down or accusations coming against them. When it comes to Judge Roy Moore this week, he's spoken out strongly and said, not guilty. I'm being lied about. Don't even know these women bringing charges against me. Another of the women involved has spoken out and said, look, I'm not getting paid for this. I've got no benefit from this. I can't believe he's denying this. So Proverbs 17:15, acquitting the guilty and condemning the just, both are detestable to the Lord. It's the Hebrew word there for abomination, the same as we get in other verses where things are abominable or detestable in God's sight. The one who acquits the guilty and the one who condemns the innocent, both of them are an abomination to the Lord. So on the one hand, if, say, in the case of Roy Moore, he was guilty, if you say, well, I'm not going to believe the accusers, I'm just going to believe him. And let's say it was a court of law and you were the judge and you say, not guilty. Well, then you have acted unjustly. You have been guilty of acquitting the guilty. But if you condemn the just, it's equally wrong. If he's being falsely accused, then you are doing something detestable in God's sight by believing the lies about him. And the same way with the accusers. If they are bearing false witness and you side with them, then you are acquitting the guilty. If they're telling the truth and you side against them, you're condemning the innocent. So this is why justice is not easily found. And this is why the more evidence you have, the more things that can be tested, the less case you have of he said, she said. All the better. And it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, so we're looking at some wisdom from the Hebrew Scriptures. All right, let's grab a call. We'll start with Nicole in Austin, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hello, you're on the air.
Hello. Hi, I wanted to ask you a question. Before you became a Christian, what did you know about eternal punishment?
Before I was a follower of Jesus, I heard that people believed in hell and heaven. It wasn't talked a lot about in Judaism, and I was not that religious a Jew anyway, so I didn't have a strong Jewish education or upbringing. But when my friends got saved and started witnessing to me, then I heard, you know, there's a hell and there's a heaven, and the saved go to heaven and the unsaved go to hell, and here's what it means to be saved or unsaved. But, you know, just in general culture, I think most of us heard of this place called hell that people believed in, but it was certainly nothing that was discussed much in our home.
And then do you believe that, and do you teach to your Jewish friends that if they don't believe in Jesus, that they will then go to eternal punishment?
Yeah, well, of course, if someone rejects God's mercy and God's grace, whether that person's a Jew or Gentile, Jesus died for Jew and Gentile all the same. He saves Jew and Gentile all the same. He has mercy on all just the same. And those who reject his mercy suffer the same way. In fact, what Paul lays out in Romans 2 is that judgment comes to the Jew first and blessing comes to the Jew first. So salvation is for the Jew first and condemnation is for the Jew first, because we were the ones that were actually given God's words and given the oracles of God, and the Messiah is a Jew and he came to us first. So to whom much is given, much is required. So do you have a belief that Jewish people can be saved outside of faith in Jesus?
No, they can't.
Yeah. Again, we understand that through history, many times Jews were not presented with a real picture of Jesus. In other words, they were presented, say, with an apostate church telling them they had to be baptized or die. And all they knew of is here's a church with statues of Jesus and Mary. And this has nothing to do with our Jewish faith. And they're asking us to deny the one true God. And we'd rather die than do that. So God is their judge. They stand before God, not me, because in that case, they were not presented with the truth of the gospel. They were presented with a very false picture. And there is no way that in conscience before God, they could embrace that false picture, that false gospel being brought by a false church. So their accountability will be less severe than the one that clearly heard the message and understood it and rejected it. And ultimately, God will judge all people fairly. But for sure, there is no salvation outside of the Messiah. And if we reject his mercy, Jew or Gentile, we're lost just the same.
Why do you think that the small section or numbers of Jews in Israel, like for Jerusalem, how they're still there and haven't been taken over by, I guess, you know, the majority of the Middle East being Muslim? How do you think, and why are they still there, even though they still don't believe in Jesus Christ?
Yeah, they're there because God made promises. We exist as Jewish people to this day. I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus. I still identify, of course, as a Jew. We exist because God's given us promises, not because of our goodness, not because of our faithfulness, but simply because of his grace. He made promises to us. He made us a people who are a sign and a witness to the whole world. And the whole world looks at us and they watch God dealing with the earth. They see God scattering us in judgment. They see God restoring us in mercy. And he made plain in passages like Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37, that no matter what happens, no matter what sin we commit, he'll still preserve us to the end. As long as the stars and sun and moon are still there, he'll preserve us. So we are an ongoing testimony to his faithfulness, to his love, to his mercy, and also to his justice and his judgment. We are a testimony, and Jesus will not return to this earth until a Jewish Jerusalem welcomes him back. And that's why it's so important to pray for the salvation of the Jewish people, that there would be a turning of Jewish hearts back to Jesus.
Do you believe that, you know, how they say, well, Jesus can't return until a new temple is built? Do you believe that in the New Testament, how the temple is described as our body, do you feel that the temple now that is being built is the body of Christ, or do you believe that another temple physically, like a building, has to be built?
I wouldn't say it has to be. I would say it's likely that it will happen, because Matthew 24, part of it has come to pass, part of it has not come to pass, and it speaks of a literal temple and of Jews living in Jerusalem and having to flee. The fact that 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks of this Antichrist, this man of sin, setting himself up in the temple of God to be worshipped as God. Does that mean the church is the body of Christ? It doesn't mean a physical structure. I take it to mean a physical structure. There are other passages in my mind that point towards a physical temple being rebuilt, but I can't say it has to be. I would say it's likely to happen, but I'm certainly not saying Jesus can't return until it's built. Hey, thank you for the great questions, Nicole. Much appreciated.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That music tells you it is thoroughly Jewish Thursday to everyone listening on radio or computer or a cell phone. To everyone watching on YouTube and on the Ask Dr. Brown site, to everyone listening on Facebook, welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Remember, don't post your questions if you're listening on our Facebook page or on YouTube. Don't post your questions. I may look for some later, but we are taking your calls. 866-348-7884. Anything Jewish related is kosher. We'll take your calls today. All right, before I go back to the phones, I got this email sent today by my assistant who handles all of our Jewish-related e-questions, and then he sends me the answers as he sends them out. And it just reminded me again of how it's the same old libels, the same old stories, that just repackage the latest lies about the Jewish people and all the conspiratorial lies. And please understand, I am not a defender of everything Jewish and everyone Jewish. I've said that God has specially gifted the Jewish people as world changers, for better or worse. That's why we have Moses and Paul among us. That's why we have Einstein and Freud among us and Karl Marx among us and people in the media that I do not like, whose ethics I do not like a Howard Stern. And others in the media, you know, that are admirable and influential, and all that to say, Jewish people do have a disproportionate influence, and I believe that's by divine calling. Others would point to our history of education. I think that's part of it, but it certainly goes beyond that. So we've done tremendous good in the world, and we've done tremendous bad, because we have this world changer type of anointing and calling on us, and part of our history and culture then ties in with that. So I'm not here to defend everything Israel does, but I am here to say that there is a stubborn spirit of anti-Semitism, what Catholic scholar Edward Flannery called the world's oldest lie, over 2,300 years old at least, and still going strong. And with it, the world's oldest hatred, filled with all kinds of lies, that this is ongoing, and the intensity of the hatred is equaled by the absurdity of many of the lies. Now, someone wrote in a question. I really appreciate them writing in. I don't get to listen to the broadcast very often, but when I do, there's always something learned. Thank you. The news tends to use the term Zionist as a group of people that is in direct opposition to the Muslim movement. Well, that's obviously a misunderstanding, so it's good we get to clarify this. It's not opposition to, quote, the Muslim movement. Zionists believe that the Jewish people should have a homeland in the land of Israel. That's what Zionists believe. That either from a secular basis, that this is our history and we should be there. From a pragmatic basis, we need a homeland and this is the most logical. From a spiritual basis, that this is what God has promised. From any of those different angles, a Zionist, or maybe all three, believes that the Jewish people should have their own homeland, their own nation, their own state in Israel. So he said, lately, I hear a relationship with the Rockefellers, Soros, and other mega wealthy individuals and families, and that they are truly Satanist. So in other words, that there are people associated with Zionism who are super wealthy, and they are also Satanists. I've also heard that there are five levels of Zionists. Really? And by the way, I appreciate the questions. In other words, someone's hearing this and they're asking, so what's the real story? Who are these people and organization? What are they after? What are their goals? What are the levels of Zionism? I've studied these things for years. I've never even heard of five levels of Zionism. Have you? Five levels of Zionism? Have you heard about that? I haven't, to be honest. I'm sure it's just somebody, either this gentleman misunderstood completely, that's asking the question, which happens. We all have that happen. Or he heard something completely bizarre. So just throw that one out. And George Soros, or in Hungarian, as his name is, Soros, he is a Hungarian Jew. He is a billionaire. He does underwrite a lot of radical leftist causes, as do some Gentile billionaires. And then there are Jewish billionaires that help underwrite conservative causes, and Gentile billionaires that help underwrite conservative causes. Which means what? It means people with money try to use their money to have certain influence, Jews and Gentiles. But this whole idea that there is a conspiracy among the mega wealthy, and that the mega wealthy are Jews and Satanists and Illuminati, going back to the Rothschilds, and they're all part of a Jewish conspiracy to take over the world, this is a typical anti-Semitic lie. I've got many, many files that I have in OneNote. It's Microsoft software that's super useful. Just make any kind of notebook, put any kind of file in there, write anything, pictures, whatever. Very useful. So I have many, many different categories, but there are so many anti-Semitic attacks that I would see on my social media feeds. I decided to put them in one under my Jewish notebook, just calling them social media haters. The very first entry I have was made, what, two-something years ago in this particular file. I mean, I've got other things for decades before that. I hate Israel equals devil, and I am proud. I don't care what the West country's opinion. I and my brothers, my kids, all who I know, we will hate her till stop killing the native and the right owner of Palestina. So here's someone saying that Israel equals the devil, and that they are devils and murderers because of the way they treat the Palestinians. Next entry, the Jews murdered Jesus. Excuse me. That is why we have murder now. Next entry, no nation which spawned gave voice to and mourned over a man like Rabbi Avadah Yosef will see the glory of God. The Zohar is a second century book of false doctrine and abomination. So here's an attack on religious Jews and on Jewish mysticism. Israel is terroristic polity. Another F Israelis, they are all illegitimate. Let's change that word. And on and on. And one lie after another. Hamas is our defender. It's the Palestinian resistance. I've lost my family because of Israel. Long live Hamas in Palestine. On and on. Let's see here. It's just more outrageous. One thing after another. Let's see here. Some interaction. Boycott Israeli products, and here are the reasons why. And on and on. One cannot help feeling sympathy for Adolf Hitler when one sees babies and innocent Palestinians dying on hospital beds. Do you know how many Palestinian children and Palestinian people Israel cares for in their hospitals for free every single year? And how much humanitarian work it does to help? And how much there would be peace in the Middle East between Israel and the neighboring Arabs if the neighboring Arabs, the Palestinians, put down their weapons and said, okay, let's have peace? You'd be amazed. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884. You've got Jewish-related questions. We've got Jewish answers for you. Hey, just another reminder. In 2 days, Saturday, December 2nd, I leave for India. But more importantly, Saturday, December 2nd, Love Life Charlotte. Join us from 9 to 11 in the morning for an historic event. We're believing God, asking for 7,000 people, Christians from local churches, to come together and to prayer walk. This will involve the Latrobe Clinic in Charlotte, where thousands and thousands of babies meet their end in this clinic every single year. And in the last 2 years, 800 babies have been saved. Mothers have and fathers have chosen life. To find out more, go to lovelifecharlotte.com, lovelifecharlotte.com, 866-34-TRUTH. We go to the phones in California. Michael, you are on the line of fire.
Hello. I had a question about the Genesis Rabbah Midrash.
Mm-hmm.
You've read that? I assume you've read that.
Yeah, sure.
Okay, so it's just some strange things, because I got a copy of the English translation. It says that God made a woman before Eve was made, but that God destroyed her because Adam found her disgusting because he watched her being made, and that the tree of life, it's covering top to 500 years journey, and that Eve gave birth to demons. It says a lot of really weird things. So my two questions are, how authoritative is the Genesis Rabbah in Judaism, and how much in it is meant to be believed or was actually believed?
Yeah, Genesis Rabbah is part of what's called Midrash Rabbah on the five books of Moses. Midrash Rabbah just meaning great Midrash. And Midrash is homiletical exposition of the text. It's not exegesis. It's not meant to be interpreting Scripture and telling you what the Scripture means. It is collected around various verses in these different books, and it is Midrash. It is homily. It is not meant to be history. It is not meant to be theology in terms of, you know, giving doctrine in a Christian sense. Rather, it is meant to give edifying insights. It is meant to make larger points. Now, some of it, some Jews do believe. In other words, the whole idea of Lilith, this demonic being that steals children, kills children in the womb and out of the womb, there's Jewish tradition that says that was Eve's first wife, and Eve's first wife was destroyed when she wouldn't submit to Adam. That's another one of the views. So feminists have used the name Lilith for, you know, feminist magazines and themes for years. And then this ends up, you know, in revenge for the judgment, ends up attacking babies and children in the womb, etc. Some people actually believe that, but by and large, these are just understood to be stories. So, you know, for example, here are the opening lines of Genesis Rabbah, okay? The great Rabbi Hoshea starts quoting with this verse. I, speaking of the Torah, was an Amon to him, and I was a plaything to him every day, which is Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30. And the question is, what is the meaning of Amon? And why is it quoting that? Because this is a creation account in Proverbs chapter 8, speaking of wisdom. And they're saying, well, wisdom is the Torah that was involved in creation, and Genesis 1 is dealing with creation. And it goes on from there. I'll read a little more when we come back, but this is not meant to be historical account. It is meant to be edifying storytelling. Some of it may be historical, much of it is not. We'll be right back.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. In a moment, I want to discuss anti-Semitism a little bit today, some of its current manifestations. First, let me go back to the phone with Michael in California. So, Michael, just reading the opening lines of Genesis Rabbah, and I've read parts of all the major midrashim. I haven't read them through in their entirety. But because Genesis 1:1 is dealing with creation, and the verses that follow dealing with creation, and Proverbs 8 is talking about wisdom involved in creation, and what is wisdom, or how is it described, and wisdom describes itself as being an Amon. So you now have a discussion about this. Amon means pedagogue, that is nanny. Amon means covered. Amon means hidden. And there is one who says Amon means great. Amon means nanny, as in Numbers 11:12, as a nanny, and use the Hebrew there, carries the suckling child. Amon means covered. Now, they give verses for each of these. So you can see it's anything just but a straightforward exposition. And then other things will just be tying in different verses. And then sometimes we'll be giving what's believed to be historical accounts. Others just explanations, parables, and things like that. But this is going to be found throughout the Midrashic literature. And within the Talmud, you have two major sections of content. And Genesis Rabbah is maybe written about 400 or 500 years after the time of Jesus. We don't know for sure. But within the Talmud, you have the more legal discussions, just going back and forth about laws. And then you have the other, which is more stories, anecdotes, and some are taken to be historic, some are just tradition that's being passed on, and different readers are going to read them differently. A more secular Jewish scholar would say Midrash is just filled with all kinds of traditions, but not to be taken literally or historically. A more religious Jew might think that many of the things being passed on are actual literal historical facts. But for sure, there's tons of stuff in there that you're going to find to be very, very odd, very strange. No question about it.
So if not everything in there is meant to be literal, as in Judaism actually believes this thing, but to be edifying, how is it, you know, that there was a woman created before Eve and that Adam found her disgusting because he watched her being created and so God destroyed her? If that's not literally what some, you know, sects of Judaism believed, then how is that edifying? It just seems very odd.
Well, okay, there are two ways of answering that question. One is that very, very religious people might believe every word of something. They might take it literally. And even though it may not have been intended in that way, they may take it that way, and they'll find meaning from it. There'll be some, remember, there are commentaries on this. There are commentaries on the Midrash. It could be a commentary on a fault in Adam, you know, or how we could despise something if we see it being made. On the other hand, someone could say, no. There are 1,000 different traditions about the creation of Adam. There are 1,000 different traditions about the creation of Eve or other wives. And no, what we literally believe is what's written in Scripture. The other thing is just lots of tradition and discussion. So we learn from it. So if it's not meant literally, what is the lesson that is to be learned from it? You could still learn the same lesson, that sometimes when you know someone's origin in history, you don't think of them as highly. Sometimes that we can get very caught up on how a person gets to a certain point and lack appreciation for where they are. So there are all types of ways to read it that can be edifying, whether it's literal or not.
So if you want to learn about what ancient Jews believed, then just don't read the Midrash or the Genesis Rabbah, because not everything in there is true. That's not a good store.
But you're looking at it. You're looking at it the wrong way. That's what I'm trying to convey. It's not a problem because we have certain categories. To say what ancient Jews believed, you're not necessarily asking it the same way as saying, okay, what do Christians believe about the Bible? Do you believe Jesus literally rose from the dead? Yes. Do you believe that there was a literal exodus from Egypt? Yes. Okay, so those are things that to us are historical and factual, and if they weren't historical and factual, then our faith falls apart. The Bible's not true, correct? You know, that's how we look at it. If Jesus didn't literally rise from the dead, if Moses was just a fictional figure, then the Bible is not true. Midrash is not being read on that level. A lot of it, like I said, is just throwing out different interpretations and possibilities, and it's not even saying which one is right or which one is wrong. It's just interesting. Ah, here's one angle, here's another angle. But then the other part of it is it's a storytelling. So if you want to know what ancient Jews believed, well, the main emphasis was on keeping the law, that God gave the law to Israel, that it's important to keep the law, and that the main components of that, you know, what's written in Scripture, that those things are true. Now, here, let's give you an example. The book of Jonah, okay? There are some scholars who believe it's a parable, that the author is going out of his way to make the whole book sensational, to get a point across. And the point is, it's speaking of a nationalistic bias. It's speaking of a small-minded bigotry that doesn't want to have mercy on Israel's enemies, and on and on. It's exposing, say, a hypocritical religious spirit, which then the reader has in the way the reader judges Jonah. A top Old Testament scholar, Leslie Allen, in his commentary on Jonah, understands the book to be a parable. Now you say, well, it can't be because Jesus made reference to it literally. Let's just put that aside. You get the same lessons out of it whether you believed it was a parable or literal. In other words, it's the same message about who Jonah was, the same message about the consequences of running from God's commission, the same consequences of having that small-mindedness that doesn't want to have mercy on those that are your enemies and things like that. So all that to say, you say, well, do Jews believe in the book of Jonah or not? And I'm not even getting into that question, whether they do or not. But what does that mean? What do you mean? Do you mean that they get the same lessons out of it? So the key thing is the lessons that they get out of Midrash, not did they literally believe the accounts. Some may have, okay. Some may not have. It's what are the lessons that you get from it, the edifying lessons and accounts. So it may tell you a story about Jacob and his children. And is it true? Did this really happen? Some readers will think yes. Others understand it's just a story. It could be a made-up story. Either way, it's to get a point across.
So I guess it's just a Gentile mind, a Western Gentile mind, just can't understand the ancient Jewish writing theme. It's just something you have to learn how to understand.
Yeah, just look at it as, and again, some traditional Jews may not like the simplicity of this, as edifying Scripture-based storytelling. And whether the stories are true or not, now other scholars would discuss that. You know, in other words, here's a dialogue with a Roman emperor and a rabbi. Should we assume that really happened? Is the author telling us it really happened? Well, either way, the lesson is the same. So read it for the lessons, and then some are going to take it more literally than others, but it is there for the lessons primarily. Hey, the fact that you recognize that you can read the text one way. And I've often had to be challenged by my Orthodox rabbinic friends. You know, Mike, you're reading this in wrong terms. You're reading this through Christian eyes, not through traditional Jewish eyes. Like, all right, show me. I don't think I am. Show me. We'll go back and forth. It's like, ah, okay, I see. I see your point there. So edifying storytelling, read it like that and learn from that without asking, did this actually happen or not? Because whether it happened or not is not necessarily the issue. As it is an issue, did Moses really live? Was there really an Exodus? Did Jesus really die for our sins and rise from the dead? Those are real life and death issues. But whether this particular story in the Midrash is true or not is secondary to the application of the point. Hey, thank you so much for taking the time to read and look at that. So, friends, Christ at the Checkpoint conference in May. Christ at the Checkpoint, this is the fifth conference. It's every 2 years. It says, Jesus Christ at the Center. I'm speaking there. I've had Messianic Jewish friends so glad that I'm speaking. I've had others say I shouldn't speak. I've been very open about going. Some say it's just used as a propaganda purpose against you. In other words, by you going and being involved, it brings credibility to it. Well, I'm going there very openly, saying I categorically differ with many of the premises of the conference. and many of the speakers and what the conference has stood for through the years. And I'm there to bring a totally contrary message and to challenge the viewers and the listeners and the attendees. And then I'm there to be challenged. And I'm there to do it all in a spirit that glorifies Jesus. And that's what I want to challenge all those involved with Christ at the Checkpoint. When you bash Israel on a regular basis on your Facebook page, when you put out statements that, you know, following Jesus in the Beatitudes is contrary to being a Christian Zionist, where is the spirit of reconciliation in that? I want to challenge Christ at the Checkpoint to show some spirit of reconciliation on their Facebook page and literature leading up to the conference. I'm there either way, but I'm going to put the challenge out. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on The Line of Fire. I want to grab another call or two before we are done today. But first, it is my bride's birthday today, November 30th. And it's funny, she started getting texts from the family this morning. She had actually forgotten it was her birthday. We did a joint celebration for her, her sister Robin, and our grandson Connor back on Sunday because they'll have their birthdays within 5 days. But she had actually forgotten it was her birthday today. So she got up to a bunch of fun texts and notes and things like that. But I posted a question on Twitter, a little poll on Twitter. Here's a multiple choice test. Did I buy my wife, Nancy, a chainsaw for her birthday today? And I said, I'll give the answer in 6 hours so the suspense can build. Now it's 2 hours left, but not everyone on Twitter is listening to the show. So I'm going to give the answer in advance. But 51% said yes, she needed one. 30% said no, she already has three. 19% said she wouldn't want a saw. Well, good for you in recognizing 70% of you recognizing that, or 81% recognizing that she has an interest in saws and things like that. I own none. I don't own any tools. I don't own any saws. I don't, nothing like that. Gardening equipment, everything, that's hers. That's hers. So no, I didn't get her a chainsaw for her birthday because she already has three chainsaws. So answer number two, that 30% got right, is the correct answer. Linda Sarsour, outspoken Muslim feminist who has said many offensive things to women who differ with her, to Jews and Israelis who differ with her, she has now said this. Fox News reports, Linda Sarsour says, fascist White House poses biggest threat to Jews. The article states, avowed hate peddler Linda Sarsour asserted Tuesday night that the fascist White House poses the greatest current threat to the Jewish community. Sarsour also dismissed articles in the, quote, Jewish media, accusing her of anti-Semitism during a panel discussion on the subject hosted by the New School. The fact that she was even part of a panel discussion on anti-Semitism was tremendously offensive. Oh, it's one thing if she was weighing in as an anti-Semite, but to be weighing in about anti-Semitism as someone who has been rightly accused of anti-Semitism, ridiculous. Now, speaking of anti-Semitism, what I found fascinating is you have a series of lies saying the Jews are guilty of this, 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 this. All Jews are evil. All Jews are power hungry. All Jews are money hungry. All Jews are Christ killers, whatever it is, the libel, the slander, guilty of secret atrocious acts or behind all the world governments or whatever it is. So you have these lies to the point that Jews in Germany could be looked at as pariahs. And when they were being wiped out and exterminated, most of the populace did nothing to stop it from happening. And one reason is a fear of the Nazis and repercussions. Another reason was hatred towards Jews or distrust of Jews, or easy to scapegoat the Jews. On the other side, you then get the attacks that Jews are not really Jews. So on the one hand, you label very distinct people and say these Jews are guilty of this, 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 and this. And then on the other hand, you have the attacks, well, those people aren't even Jews at all. People living in Israel, they're not really Jews. They're converts of the Khazars and Ashkenazi Jews are not really Jews at all. And the real Jews are someone else. So it's fascinating. On the one hand, these same people are allegedly guilty of all these horrific crimes. But then when it comes to, say, their legitimacy to be in the land, oh, no, no, no. These people aren't even Jews. Yeah, it shows the irrationality of the lies. All right, tell you what. We got two calls about this. So rather than bringing a caller on, let me answer this question. So Myrna in Raleigh, I want to answer you. And this question was also asked earlier. Best way to witness to your Jewish friends and neighbors? First, let me encourage you to visit my Jewish website, Real Messiah. So go to AskDrBrown.org and just click on Jewish. That'll take you to that website. You can hear testimonies of Jewish people who've come to faith. You can watch where I present or read where I present the primary Jewish objections to Jesus. Okay? I present the primary Jewish objections to Jesus and how to answer them. But most likely, your Jewish friends are not religious Jews. So the way you witness to them is like you witness to anyone else. You pray for them in secret first. You develop a genuine relationship or friendship because you care for them and you love them. And then you begin to tell them what the Lord's done in your own life, who Jesus is. And then you can expect that some of them may say, well, Jesus is not for us, we're Jews. In which case, and we have the materials on the website, we help you explain how Jesus himself is Jewish and came for his Jewish people. Well, we don't believe in any of that. We don't believe in the New Testament. And they explain, well, Jesus came to fulfill what was written in the Hebrew Scriptures. Well, where is that? Well, the clearest passage is to take them to Isaiah 53 and say, well, you know, look at that passage and who is that speaking about? Well, you know, we don't need blood atonement. So we have answers for all those things. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one. Well, we too believe in one God and one God only. Let me explain. He's complex in his unity. So as objections come up, we have the material. Just go straight to realmessiah.com or send them there. If they have questions, say, go to realmessiah.com, realmessiah.com. But by and large, by you loving people, praying for their salvation, talking to them about sin, and the need for relationship with God and how Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, died for their sins to save them. In doing that, you will help them come to the truth. And the largest number of Jews in America, percentage-wise, that come to faith, I would say the majority come to faith through the witness of a Christian friend or neighbor. Because that's just how things work. Christian friend, neighbor, coworker, numbers-wise, there's so many Christians sharing their faith. Hey, while we're talking about my website, can I encourage you to visit today, AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and check out my latest videos and my latest articles with all the sex scandals, with all the government questions. I've got a number of articles dealing with those. Also, my latest videos as well. So I've got videos on Donald Trump, Matt Lauer, and sexual scandals, a video on does God predestine people to hell, how not to respond to the fall of Matt Lauer, a whole article on that, another article, three ways Congress could be forced to clean up its own act, a video, Nancy Pelosi's double standards, all those waiting for you at the Ask Dr. Brown website. And while you're there, we are going to be spending a lot of time in the next 2 months in Jewish ministry and outreach. Your one-time gift to help us in Jewish ministry would really be a blessing. When you're on the website, click on Donate, one-time gift, designate Jewish, and you'll share the reward together with us. Back with you tomorrow with your questions.